I think everyone remembers the movie that plays around Christmas time, A Christmas Story. It comes from American humorist Gene Shepherd, and it actually comes from a book that he wrote, In God We Trust, All Others Pay Cash. You know, that's how some people feel, is that we can trust God, but we can't trust anyone else. And as we look at the book of Job this morning, we generally use it to comfort during the bad times, kind of like Psalms. You know, just reading about the adversity that Job went through kind of helps us out that our problems aren't quite as bad. Or if we read Psalms, when David was being chased around by Saul and his enemies sought to put him to death, it kind of gives us comfort as he relates his bad times and then goes through all that God does for him. However, deeper in the book of Job is the key to not only overcoming the bad times, but trusting God every step of the journey that leads to eternal life with Him. Learn this, and your life will be more joyful, and it will be more peaceful. Let's read our text this morning. We'll be in Job chapter 42, and we're going to look at the first six verses. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that Thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Who is it that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask thee, and do thou instruct me. I have heard of thee by hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see thee. Therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. Now there's a story told of a Welsh woman who lived in a remote valley in Wales. She went on to a great deal of trouble to get electrical power installed in her home. They noticed she didn't use it very much electricity at all. In fact, her usage was minuscule. They sent a meter reader out to check the matter. The man came to the door and said, we've looked at the amount. Don't you use your electricity? Oh, yes, she said. We turn it on every night to see how to light our lamps, and then we switch it off again. You know, that kind of sounds like the way many Christians apply the power of God in their lives. Many don't have rudimentary knowledge of God in their lives to know what power He has, and that it's inexhaustible and it's great. They try to meter it out just a little bit, like this lady did. I once seen a television show of a man, an older gentleman, who was hanging around the airport for several days. When someone there finally asked him why he was hanging around there, well, he had made a promise or a deal with God at some point in his life that when he retired, that if he could fly around the world before he died. Well, he got it in his mind that once he completed that trip, that he would die. And so he was stuck barely 30 minutes from where he began his journey, unable and fearful to make the rest of that journey. Well, finally someone convinces him that, you know, that he might not die at that time. And so he takes off, and they don't hear from him, and they fear that maybe he was right. But then he comes back, and he says, well, I was almost home, and then I thought, well, maybe I thought of this idea, that if I went back the way I came and went back home backwards, you know, following the way steps he had took, that he would not have completely went around the world and that the deal would be off. And you know, I thought that's the way people think a lot of times, and I've heard people say this, that they're going to deal with God when they pass on from this earth. They'll talk to God. They think they can go to God and beseech Him and talk to Him and have Him change what He's already written here, and that He'll let everything go that they said there. And it's a shame that people don't know God. But Job here reveals to us in chapter 42 of the book of Job that he understands God now and that he repents from that. You know, there are many biblical examples of encounters with God. Isaiah, Elijah, Jeremiah, David, you know, Abraham, and of course there's Job. Now, Job was a man who was, according to the Bible, experienced life's greatest events. we kind of equated sometime that if he was a farmer, he would probably be 10 times larger than King's Ranch. And if you've ever driven through King's Ranch, that's quite a journey. That's a long way. But Job was the richest man around, and yet he had faith in God. Now he went from riches to rags, and back to riches again. And all of this was allowed by God so that Job could prove his faithfulness and experience more deeply a relationship with him. When we, like Job, have a first-hand experience with God, several things are going to happen to us. First of all, we're going to understand God, as Job did in verse 2. We're going to know a little bit more about him. The Bible says that the just shall live by faith. Well, faith in God can only come when we experience the truth of Job's statement. I know that you can do all things. Now, that's a powerful statement. And if we don't get it, we'll never rise above the life of mediocrity. We'll never rise above the fears we have in our lives. Because we're going to look and be fearful. But God can do all things. If we believe just one thing, that's what we need to believe. That God can do all things. It signifies Job's confidence in God's ability. Now it's easy, when things are good, to talk about how good God is to us. But try feeling that way when times are bad. You know, many of God's people don't live with confidence that way because they haven't experienced Him firsthand, as Job did. Now, some people have never experienced God, or when God throws something bad in their way, you know, they run away from Him. They're not with Him. They stray away, and maybe they'll come back years later, but they're deeply hurt. They didn't think this was going to happen, and they go away. But what they need to do is trust in God and watch Him work out things in His way. You know, most Christians today perceive God like one person noted. They say, God is kind of like our pastor. I don't see Him through the week, and I don't understand Him on Sunday. You know, we need to understand God's Word. We need to feel God each and every day of our lives. We all have a Bible. If you don't, we'll give you one. But God's Word can be with us each and every day. We can have somebody speak His words through the stereo if need be and listen to God's Word spoken by a good speaker. There's so many ways we can do it now and find a way to listen to God's Word. But not only listen to Him, but speak back to Him. Let's look at Matthew chapter 19. We're studying Matthew and we're getting close to chapter 19. So this will be a little preview for those who are in class. Chapter 19, verse 16 through 26. And behold, one came to Him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And He said to him, Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? And Jesus said to him, If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And when the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, Then who can be saved? And here's the key verse 26. And looking upon them, Jesus said to him, With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. We can't do one thing to save ourselves. And if we rely on God to take care of the most important thing in our lives, our salvation, and that we believe enough to follow him, to confess, to be baptized, and to walk again and to follow him all the days of our lives, then we have to understand that he is going to be there every step of the way with us. Is that your experience of God? When you experience him firsthand as Job did, you begin to understand God as an all-loving and all-powerful God. Yes, we have a reverential fear of God, of course. We know that he's powerful. We know that he created everything, created us. But he also loves us. And as the book of Matthew said earlier in earlier chapters, would he not give his child food if he needed food? Not give him a rock or a snake or anything like that? God will take care of it. God is real. His word does not contradict scientific fact. I think one of the greatest things that we face in any church, and we're still good about teaching kids about the Bible stories, we're still good about teaching kids about the things they need to know to be saved, but we're not teaching the kids the subject of apologetics. Now, if you don't know, apologetics is all the proof that we have that Jesus was a real figure in history. And that the book of the Bible does not contradict scientific fact. And that those who would profess that everyone came out of this soup that was hit by lightning millions of years ago, and that every life form came from that, there's so much evidence contrary to that. Yet our kids are bombarded with that. And I know that as faithful Christians, we say that doesn't matter to us. I could care less what the evolutionists say, what the scientists say, what anybody says. I believe and have faith, but we're working with our young minds, and we need to teach them that it's just as reasonable to believe the facts that God puts here. We need to counter those things. But I do want to share this with you from Isaiah 55, starting in verse 10. As the rain and the snow comes down from heaven, and do not return to it, but watering the earth, and makes it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, I'm sorry. But will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Do you realize what Isaiah is saying here? Isaiah wrote this about 700 B.C. He just described hydrology that was not discovered, and men did not come up with this until 1600, that the rain, when it falls to the earth, evaporates, goes back up into the heavens, and then comes back down as rain, and this cycle continues over and over again. They had no way of knowing that when the rain fell, they could not see it rise again. They saw it sink into the ground, they saw it flow into the rivers, they saw all that. They had no understanding of that. But just what Isaiah tells us here shows that God helped them to understand that at that time. God told us in his word where rain and snow comes from 23 years before science to get it out. Think about that. Henry P. Morris, president of the Institute for Creation Research, said, "With so many references in the Bible to water and all its aspects, it is significant that there are none that conflict with modern hydrologic science. Nothing in the Bible contradicts that." In addition to what Isaiah said, we also have the words of Elihu in Job 36, in verse 27. He draws up the drops of water, which distills his rain to the stream. The clouds pour down their moisture, and abundant showers fall on mankind. Who could understand how he spreads out the clouds, how he thunders from his pavilion? To understand God is to understand that he created, and as his creation of love, he loves us and keeps us close to him. God's not going to abandon us. God's not going to let us go. He gives us just enough information to know that he is truthful. Just enough information to know that he let people know things that were only discovered by man years and years later. There's no reason not to ever want to get to know God, because he is as real as anything out there. And this book proves it over and over and over again. You want to know God, get to know this book. get to know it and get to know it more and more, because every time you read it, you're going to discover something new. I just, you know, read over verses that I hadn't read in a long time, and, you know, I've read through the Bible many times, and yet they just come out at certain times in your life. They slap you in the face and get your attention, and you can't forget that verse for the next week. And you think about what it means in your life. You cannot exhaust God's wisdom from this book. You know, you might be able to quote it front and back, and that's, you know, a good thing. I you know, I'm kind of bad with you know, knowing exactly where things are sometimes, but understanding it is the key. The second thing from our text this morning in verse 3 is that we need to understand life. Job understood life then. If there's one thing certain today, is that too many people and too many Christians don't understand the meaning of life. They have no way of knowing what they want. You know, it's popular in the 60s to take off and go someplace, and people say, well, I'm going to find myself. You know, thousands of miles away. They just didn't understand it. You know, one evening at Falls Creek, a woman waited for someone outside the tabernacle or the church. She shared with the minister there her observations as she watched all the young people as they interacted with one another. Her observation was this: they don't have a clue as to what life's about. And many Christians are that way. Most people fit the character of Charlie Brown when it comes to understanding life. In a comic strip, of course we all know Peanuts, and we've probably all seen the Charlie Brown specials at Christmas. There was a conversation between Lucy and Charlie Brown. Lucy said that life is like a deck chair. Some place it so that they can see where they're going. Some place it where they can see where they've been. And some place it so they can see where they are right now. Charlie Brown, sighing, replied, I can't even get mine unfolded. You know, sometimes it's very hard in life. Sometimes it's very difficult to find out what God wants us to do in this life. And sometimes we just have trouble unfolding our life and putting it where God wants us to be. God wants us to use those talents He's given us. He's given us all a purpose. He's given us all a word. And He wants us, first of all, to worship and love Him. Second of all, to trust Him and have faith in Him like Job did, so that we can trust Him each and every day of our lives, so that as we live our lives, we can be joyous during the good times, during the bad times. And second of all, that we can look to God and search Him and find out what talents we possess to serve His kingdom. What can we do? What can we learn? How can we grow? We can get that deck chair unfolded and place it where we can see where we're going and go that way. You know, sailors have to be careful. You know, there's a real popular show out there called Deadliest Catch, where these Alaskan fishermen go out and they fish for crab, and it's a very lucrative business, and you can make a whole lot of money in 2 or 3 weeks. But one of the dangers they face out there is ropes on the floor. And if you've ever been on a naval vessel or any ship like that, ropes are very neatly wound up and they're very specially placed. They're not haphazardly all over the place. Because if a sailor gets caught up in a knot on a rope, they're dragged down to their death. And most of the time, there's just no way to get there in time to save them and rescue them. And I often thought life is a lot like that. We can get caught up in the tangles of life. We can get caught up in those things and go away. I know people, you know, during the Depression, they couldn't afford a gun. They couldn't afford the bullets that they had for a gun. And if they were looking out for a meal, well, they'd chase a rabbit into the thorn bush where the rabbit would get caught up and they could catch it. Or another way, they go chase a rabbit into a plowed field, because a rabbit cannot run as fast as they can in a plowed field. Now, if you've ever seen a dog or some other animal chase a rabbit, they're just a blur. But in certain circumstances, even they can be caught. And we need to avoid that. Don't get caught up and entangled in life. It'll drag you down. It'll take you down. Don't get caught up in the tangle of life and the things out there. It won't help you. A man in Burbank was seeking to repair an outdoor light. He was working on it when his wife called out, "Are you sure you know what you're doing?" And instantly after she had said that, he touched a couple of things together and a shot sent him across the room. The real-life householder who goofed and got floored by 220 volts was none other than Tim Allen, who had a very popular show called Home Improvement. All about home improvement, but of course, even then, he was fumbling about and making a lot of mistakes. You know, Charlie Brown couldn't get it right, and Tim Allen thought he had it right. And that's how people are. Some just feel they can't get it right, and some think they know what it needs to be. So where do we sit? Where do you sit? Where do I sit today? Are we kind of like Tim Allen or more like Charlie Brown in our experiences? When we experience God firsthand, and I mean really experience Him, spiritual growth will come to understand life itself. Our spiritual growth can be more than we ever imagined, more than we could ever hope for, if we just trust in Him. Now, lastly this morning, we understand, or Job understood in verse 6, is understanding ourselves as people. You know, little Susie finished her prayer, and she said, "Dear God, before I finish, I want you to take care of Mommy, take care of Daddy, take care of my sister and my brother, and please, God, take care of yourself, because if you don't, we're all sunk." You know, little Susie understood how important it is. Now, God can't get sick, God can't get hurt, God can't suffer anything that we do. But if we don't have God, what do we have? A life of some years on this earth? A life of good and bad? A life that, you know, in the end, is not as good as it was when we were young for a lot of people. Life doesn't mean much if you don't have God in it. Life really has no purpose unless you let God come into your life and give it purpose. There's an important lesson we all need to know this morning. In John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Like little Susie, if God's not all right, then we can never be all right. Our fruit bearing as a Christian is totally dependent upon our connection to God. In last week's sermon or the sermon before, I talked about the idea that you can guilt people into coming to church more, you can guilt people into giving more, and that lasts for a little while. You can get, you know, guilt people into reading the Bible. But unless you can truly feel in your heart that God is your everything, that Christ died for your sin, and without God we're nothing, but with Him we're everything, and His love extends out to us, and He loves us and wants us to love Him back. When you feel that in your heart, you'll be here. When you feel that in your heart, you'll read His Word. When you feel that in your heart, you'll pray to Him. You'll be where you need to be. And you'll seek out those things that He wants you to do in life. In Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We read that, but do we truly understand what that means? That God gives us that strength. We can't afford to forget that in our lives this morning. No, you know, if we're going through great times, wonderful. But don't forget that God is your strength. If you're going through bad times, my prayers are with you. And I pray that they swiftly go away. But God is with you through those times too, and you need Him even more. A young seminary graduate came up to the lectern, very self-confident, and immaculately dressed. He began to deliver his first sermon in his first church, and the words simply would not come out. Finally, he burst into tears and ended up leaving the platform, obviously humble. There were two older ladies sitting in the front row, and one remarked to the other, if he'd come in like he went out, he would have gone out like he came in. You know, in a topsy-turvy way, she was saying, if he'd have came in humbly, if he'd have came in opening up his heart to God, and not with such pride and arrogance as he was going to come up and deliver that sermon, that he would have went out looking good. We have to empty ourselves. We have to humble ourselves. We have to open up ourselves to God, that he can do the things in our life that he wants us to do. If you don't believe he can do anything, then you're wrong. Because God says we can do things. He gives us purpose. He gives us love and life and everything like that. But he gives us a purpose to help those around us, those who don't have the gospel, those who need. And we need to seek and find those ways. You know, Job had been humbled by his experience. He lost it all. His wife, his family, all his possessions, everything. He lost his health to the point where he didn't die, but probably wished he did. And in humility, he experienced God like never before. And when he did, he came to understand more about God, life in himself. I know that each time we go through life trials and tribulations, and we don't fall away and we stay strong, and though we fear and though we quake and though we shake and wonder about the future, when we come out of that, we have just a little bit more faith. We have a little bit more confidence, and we have a little bit more desire to serve him than we do. Don't let Satan and the bad times take him away from you. Don't let the troubles of life steal him away from you. But look to him for everything that we have, all our sustenance. He gave us salvation, he gives us our life, and he gives us a purpose. I don't know what your condition is this morning or what your needs may be, but if you have need of the church, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?